Mike's going to bring us a reading from the book that we call Hebrews in the New Testament.
Thanks, Mike.
The reading is from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 3, and then 8 to 16. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith our ancestors received approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he set out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed for a time in the land he had been promised, as in a foreign land, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, he received power of procreation, even though he was too old, and Sarah herself was barren, because he considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one person, and this one as good as dead, descendants were born, as many as the stars of heaven and as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. All of these died in faith without having received the promises, but from a distance they saw and greeted them. They confessed that they were strangers and foreigners on the earth. For people who speak in this way make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land that they had left behind, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Indeed, he has prepared a city for them. Thanks be to God.
It's an interesting day in my inner world at the moment, because I recently laid down that track on a podcast and sent it off to Ballarat, the church of which I was a minister 25 years ago, are closing their doors today. Wenderee has decided to close down. It's part of a strategy in Ballarat to rationalise all of the churches that are there. There was too many, because the Congregationalists, the Methodists and the Presbyterians all joined together, which meant that there was three churches, if you like, for every congregation when they became the Uniting Church. But it was pretty sad to hear that this church, Wenderee, was closing its doors. It was while I was there, we actually took the old worship centre, which was basically a converted warehouse, and we built a church, a beautiful church, purpose-built worship centre. It was really lovely, and that was only 25 years ago. And today they're closing, and they asked me if I'd read. So the passage they gave me was that one. Oddly enough, it's the passage I'm also using in a few weeks' time when I go and preach at the Waveney Valley Partnership. They've asked me if I'd come back and do a partnership service for them before I go back to Australia. And they're facing a lot of changes there as the Methodist Church has decided to shift all their boundaries. And so what was the Waveney Valley Partnership of 10 churches when I left there is going to be expanded into about 16 churches. And it's all changing and minister numbers are shrinking and there's people who aren't happy about the way the decisions have been made. And I've been thinking a lot about my own life, of course, because in a few months' time, I'm going to be leaving behind the things that have been my city and going to a place that I know not where in many ways. Okay, my family are there, and the Australian culture, I hope, still bears some resemblances to what it was before I left. But it's going to be a very different world. And for the first time in about 45 years, I'm not going to be the minister of a church. So it's going to be just a little bit different. And this passage keeps coming up for me in different guises in different places. And I was thinking about it a lot because of that. And so I went into it and studying it, looking at it, trying to figure out what it's really about. And I came across some really odd things in the translations. You know where it says that Abraham set out, if he had opportunity, he could have gone back, but he was desiring a better country. And I thought, what does that actually mean? So I went into it, went back to the Greek and had a look at it. Now, you all know, don't you, translating stuff is complicated because words that exist back there don't exist here. There isn't sort of this word equals this word. It doesn't work like that in translation. What you get is you get a phrase and you think, what does that phrase mean that was invented in an entirely different world on a different time on the other side of the world? And then you try and translate that to say what you think it means in England or in Britain today, and it's a very difficult thing to do. So a lot of translation work is very good, educated guesses. But what got me was when I was looking at it, it doesn't actually say a better country. It talks about him leaving the country that he was in. But looking forward, and it basically says, looking forward to better. And the country is implied by the Greek, but it doesn't actually say a better country. It says better. And it says in here, a heavenly one, a better, something better, a heavenly better. Therefore God isn't ashamed to be called their God. Indeed, he's prepared a city for them. That's pretty straightforward. Better in what way? We don't know much about the place where he left. There's no photographs from then that are still remaining. Better in what way? What was Abraham after? Was it a land of milk and honey? Some paradise? Some physical, geological paradise that he was hoping to go to? Was he sort of like a coloniser looking to go someplace where he could expand and take over like the British did in Australia and like they did in America? Like the French tried to do here a few times. What was he really on about? One of the clues in the text is that he believed a promise. And it seems that Abraham on his journey was trying to find a place, trying on his journey of life to find a way to live out the God that he sensed and knew. And he had to get out of the situation that he was in order to do that, because that place kept holding him back. You get that sort of a feel from it. The better isn't a geographic place. You know that thing that we've got, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. I've known a few cows who think that, and sheep. But it's not like that. He needed to move in order to follow in a physical way what was going on for him in a spiritual way. I think that's right. I'd like to offer you that interpretation. And it was occurring to me as I was thinking these things through that the journey of life takes us onto some very, very interesting places, doesn't it? I mean, every day you're leaving a country behind and going to a new one. And sometimes in the journey of life, you actually, something happens and you suddenly realise that you've crossed a complete ocean to an entirely new continent. Is that not so? What Abraham did was he, not perfectly, but he lived as a person who was living out a promise he had, living out that promise. And I think there's something in there for you and for me, for Wenderee. It's going to be a tough day for them. For little Abington on the 15th of September. That whatever the geographic place we find ourselves in, whatever the metabolic place we find ourselves in, you know, whatever your body's doing to you, that's a few continents that some of us have traversed over the years. Whatever your relationships are doing to you, whatever new country you're moving to, Abraham's a wonderful example because not perfect, just like us, but he lived as a person of the promise. He lived that promise. Comes back to what I was saying before when I was introducing the theme. Look, live as people of the promise. And try and live in each moment as a person of the promise. When you encounter difficult people, when you encounter easy people, when you encounter your spouse, your kids, your grandparents, whatever, live as a person of the promise, whatever continent you're travelling to, whatever journey you're on. So I'd like you to hold that thought for a moment as Jenny brings us the second reading. Thanks, Jenny. And that's from Luke 12.
This is Luke 12, verses 32 down to 40. Riches in heaven. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell all your belongings and give the money to the poor. Provide for yourselves purses that don't wear out, and save your riches in heaven, where they will never decrease, because no thief can get to them and no moth can destroy them. For your heart will always be where your riches are. Be ready for whatever comes. Dress for action with your lamps lit, like servants who are waiting for their master to come back from a wedding feast. When he comes and knocks, they will open the door for him at once. How happy are those servants whose master finds them awake and ready when he returns. I tell you, he will take off his coat, ask them to sit down, and will wait on them. How happy they are if he finds them ready, even if he should come at midnight or even later. And you can be sure that if the owner of a house knew the time when the thief would come, he would not let the thief break into his house. And you too must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you are not expecting him. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Jenny. When I was a teenager, that verse, that passage was often used in my Baptist background at Shepparton, almost exclusively as a sort of a second coming passage. Well, it was seen in that way. But of course, Jesus was talking to people who certainly were not going to be around for the parousia. They were there then and there 2,000 years ago. And he was talking to them. So what was he saying to them? And what was he saying to us who, for all we know, might be 20,000 years before the second coming? You know, we don't know these things. But Jesus was talking to people who were living right then with their feet on the ground as you and I are. How can we... No, I'll go somewhere else first. Shani, you're going to come to this one. You didn't know it. But I was thinking about it earlier and I thought, oh, it's a good example. I gave Shana a bracelet a while back, nice little bracelet, and I've given her a necklace. And one of the things I love is that every time I see Shana, she's always got that bracelet and that necklace on. She loves the gift that I gave her. And the fact that she loves the gift that I gave her tells me she loves me. That is a miracle. You ever had a situation you thought really carefully about a person you care about? You give them a gift. And then you see that they've used the gift in some way. Or maybe they haven't. Maybe they've used it carelessly. You know how you feel in that moment? You ever been through this? Our scriptures tell us that God has given us this gift, this planet, this life, these years, this moment. God has given us the gift of this, you, me. Now, how can we love God if we do not love the gift that God has given to us in each moment, in each place, in each circumstance? There's another aspect to this too, and it comes through our Christian faith specifically, the uniqueness of the Christian faith. God is alive in you. Christ is in you, meeting the world with the love of God. That's our faith, is it not? Christ in you, you in Christ. That union of physical and spiritual which we have seen exemplified perfectly in Jesus. So when you meet sorrow, when you meet anger, when you feel hurt, when you feel joy, God is there in that moment with you. There's a great union going on here in each moment. We talk about the kingdom of God being right here and right now. It is. I was thinking about that and I wrote something down. When you can honour and receive your own moment of sadness or fullness as a gracious participation in the sadness or fullness of God. Again, when you can honour and receive your own moment of sadness or fullness as a gracious participation in the eternal sadness or fullness of God, you are beginning to recognize yourself as a participating member of this one universal body. You are moving from I to we, living in the promise, the desire for better, for the heavenly kingdom of God. There's nothing that we do that God doesn't know about and experience. And the love of God is there in each of those moments. However painful, however joyful, God is there with you. You don't look for the kingdom of God to come one day in the year 2045, you know. You don't look for it to happen somewhere in some other place, so you've got to go to some other geological place. It's there, it's here amongst you right now, it's happening all the time. In every moment is Christ's presence. Christ's beloved creation is meeting you in every moment, in every encounter. And that passage tends to indicate it. Those are the moments when the lamp should be alight. Those are the moments. Keep it alight. Look for it. Now, of course, a lamp, you don't... If you light up a torch, what do you do? You light up a torch. You don't look at the torch, do you? You go blind if you do that. If you light up a torch, you shine the torch, and the torch is the means by which you see everything. I was out there the other day under that yellow lamp trying to figure out which was the green and the black and the blue bin, and I couldn't because the light had coloured the way I saw it. I ended up, I think, taking the wrong bin down the bottom, and Anne told me I had the wrong one out. Thanks, Anne. The light is the means by which you see. The kingdom, keep those lights alight. Keep those lights alight, because it's the only way you're going to see the kingdom of God at work through the eyes of Christ. Practice it. Start small with the things you can. Think about it each moment. Am I greeting this person, moment, bit of creation that God has given to me with the love of Christ? Am I loving it? Do you love your backyard? Do you love the birds up in the trees? But love, faith and hope in every encounter is what we're striving for, because that is recognising the kingdom of God right here and now. I think for us that's something about leaving the old place behind and seeking, like Abraham did, the heavenly, the kingdom of heaven around you all the time.